Good evening. Welcome to Calgary Free Presbyterian Church and to our online church ministry, and most especially to our evening service where the gospel of Jesus Christ will be preached to you and within your hearing. And therefore, may the Lord bless his word to you as it goes forth over the internet this evening. Our call to worship is taken this evening from the gospel according to John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The words of Jesus Christ. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Amen. Let us pray together to commence this evening public worship of the Lord. Merciful and glorious God of eternity, thou who art enthroned on high, before whom countless angels worship and adore and serve thee, O Lord, thou art beauty itself in thine own holiness. Holy, holy, holy art thou, O Lord God, O Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We give thee thanks and praise, O Lord, for the health and strength and the measure thereof that thou hast granted unto us this evening. We confess, O Lord, that thou art a good king and a righteous king, and thou sittest upon an eternal throne, O Lord, and thy throne is established forever. Lord, upon wisdom hast thou established thy throne. And Lord, we rejoice that by thy grace, by the going forth of thy word, Lord, that there is hope for sinners, that the gospel, that good news, Lord, that we see in the cross of Jesus Christ, that Lord, that sacrifice that he made for sin can mean for the sinner that calls in repentance and faith, a forgiveness, a total forgiveness of all their sins that there may be, O Lord, and that there is in Jesus a complete reconciliation for all our wickednesses and sins. I thank thee, Lord, for having saved the souls of many through the ages. And Lord, as we approach thee and this gospel service as the good news of Jesus Christ is to go forth, and Lord, and thy people will hear it, and those who are not yet thy people will hear it, that, Lord, it may please thee to do wonderful things with thy word, to save sinners, to encourage thy people, to increase the wonderment of all those who by thy grace have called upon thee and are saved. But we do pray most especially for those who are outside of Christ. They're in their sins. They're under the power of the devil. There is no peace between them and thee. They are under thy righteous wrath. They are destined, as it were, outside of Christ for that eternal lake of fire. And we do pray, O Lord, for thee, O righteous and holy and eternal God, to have mercy upon their never dying souls as they hear this word of thy gospel. Lord, may it please thee to pour out thy spirit and to save their souls. Convict of sin, we pray. Give a desire for forgiveness of all sin. Give a longing to know Jesus Christ. Cause them, Lord, to call upon thee. Lord, we pray for the work of the Spirit, that there be rebirth within the hearts and the lives of many who listen. If not all, O Lord. Remember our family members, our loved ones, our friends and our colleagues who are outside of Christ, for whom we have so often prayed, Lord. Lord, wilt thou even save them? Wilt thou have mercy upon them? And wilt thou in their hearts make the Sun of righteousness arise? Cause them, O Lord, to believe and be saved and glorify the name of thine only begotten Son. For that is our prayer even for tonight as his word goes forth, that the living word will be exalted and will be seen. And Lord, I do pray for help to be given. Lord, have mercy upon this congregation. Have mercy upon all those who are shut in at this time, and that is most, if not all. Lord, we do pray for thee to comfort those who are very elderly, and those who are not strong in body or mind. Lord, wilt thou draw nigh and comfort them? Lord, we do pray for those who are mourning, wilt thou comfort and draw nigh and help. And Lord, and where there is death, we pray for those who have been left behind, who are outside of Christ. Lord, may it please thee to cause the death of a loved one to be a clarion call, to be a wake-up call, that they may see their need of peace with their God before they and their life is called to a close. Lord, bless thy name in Jesus' name. Amen. May I ask our media technician to come and help with the ministry and song as we sing hymn 437. 437 in our song bundle, and that is entitled I Am His and He Is Mine. 437.
Firstborn light in gloom decline, but will God, and I shall be. I am his, and he is mine. But will God, and I shall be. I am his, and he is mine.
I'd like to thank Isaiah once again for helping with the ministry in song, as is one of the important elements of public worship. Please open your copies of the scriptures to the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John and chapter 11. The Gospel according to John and chapter 11. As tempting as it is to read the whole of the chapter, we will limit it to the first 27 verses. John chapter 11, commencing at the first verse. Hear with faith the word of the living God. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into this world. Amen. And may the Lord bless the public reading to every heart within earshot this evening. Amen. As we come to the preaching from the Lord's word, let us pray briefly, calling upon his help and his unmissable blessing. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank thee for thy word. It is true that we are not worthy to hear the word of God, and yet we need the word of God. And we thank thee, O God, for the scriptures of truth. And we thank thee, O Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour, revealed in the scriptures of truth. And Lord, as we come to this time of preaching from thy word, we confess, O Lord, that we need thee more now than ever to open our hearts and our minds, to give us understanding, yea, to give us a holy understanding, and to give us a reverent fear of thy word, to listen intently, to take it, to receive the word of God, to believe the word of God. Lord, that we may grow thereby, and that those who are outside of Christ, who are still in their sins, may believe unto salvation. Save them, Lord. Glorify Christ as Saviour. And Lord, give unto me all that I need. I am but a man. I am nothing. But enable this nothingness, O God, to glorify the Son, to exalt Christ the crucified, and draw many to thine own kingdom, that thy kingdom be full, that thy house be full. We pray thee in Jesus' name and for his everlasting glory. Hallelujah and amen. I'd like to introduce you to two men of the Elizabethan age this evening as part of the introduction to the preaching this evening. The first man is called Dr. John Dee. And he was born in 1527, and he was an English mathematician. He was an astronomer, he was an astrologer, he was an all-round scientist in his day. And he was also, because this fell under science as well in those days, he was an alchemist. What was an alchemist? An alchemist was someone who believed that you could get, or they worked at the idea that you could turn base metals into gold, lead, for example. They thought that if they could find out this method, they could turn them all into gold and make themselves and, of course, their queen rich people. And he was an advisor to Queen Elizabeth I, as well as one of her scientists, in quotation marks. And these activities, his research, we would say, looking these days, straddled the worlds of science and magic. Not a pure science as we would understand it. And during his very busy life, and he was a famous man for his time, he attempted to find something for Her Majesty the Queen. And that was a thing called the elixir of life, a sort of potion to extend life, to extend youth, even to give eternal life. And so that's what he did. And he worked hard at it together with a colleague, a Dutchman called Cornelius Lannoy, and he'd set up shop there in London. I believe he had his laboratory in Somerset House on the banks of the Thames. And there he was, busy in his laboratory, also searching for this elixir of life. And he was working hard for the Queen. The Queen, she wanted to be eternally young. She wanted to be eternal. But outside of the blood of Christ, it would seem. Now, did these men, and with their knowledge and with their hard work, and no doubt with the use of much money in the coffers of the Queen herself, did they succeed in finding this elixir of life? Did they? They worked long and hard. Well, on the 24th of March, 1603, Queen Elizabeth passed away. And so it's clear they did not succeed. They worked hard and they believed that they were on the right track, and they believed they could do all sorts of things with mere chemicals, but they could not defeat death. Not even for all the gold in the kingdom of Elizabeth the First. You know, men and women have tried all sorts of things throughout the ages to cheat death, to cheat old age. And if you look around you in the world today, there are all sorts of methods and diets and supplements and ideas of how we can extend health, how we can extend life. And in many ways, this has these echoes of this desire never to die, to always live. And it's with this in mind that we come to the fifth I Am. In the Gospel according to John, there are seven times that the Lord makes a clear I Am statement. And that's what we read this evening in verse 25 of chapter 11. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And as I said, that is the fifth of those seven I Am statements. What does that I Am statement mean? Well, with the Lord's help, we'll look a little bit closer at that in the course of the sermon this evening. But here we have, in the context of John 11, we have Mary and Martha faced with the terminal illness of their dear brother Lazarus. Now, three of them all lived in the village Bethany, not far from Jerusalem, and they'd had the Lord Jesus to stay many times as guest, and he'd preached often from their house, and they knew him well. It says clearly that the Lord Jesus, that he loved Martha in verse 5, and he loved her sister, and he loved Lazarus. He loved them. He loved them as his own, because they were his own. They believed on Jesus. And so when they were faced with this terminal illness of their brother, what did they do? Well, they sent for the Lord Jesus. They knew of his wonder working. They knew of his power. Who else could they go to? Lazarus was on the verge of dying, and whom else could they seek? But the Lord did not come immediately as requested. The Lord delayed his coming. And it was actually only on the fourth day after the message had been sent that he actually arrived. And too late, apparently. Too late, as far as Martha and Mary were concerned. And they both say roughly the same thing in the scriptures. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. It was, as it were, that their hopes had been dashed by his delay. If only the Lord had arrived on time, and yet the Lord was not late. The Lord had a greater purpose in mind. And Martha reveals in those words that we read, where Mary and Martha are mentioned here from verse 9, but verse 20 of John chapter 11, we see that the Lord meets Martha. And in those verses 20 to 27, she reveals that she has faith in Christ's power. But that's why she called upon him. If only he had been there while he was sick, but yet still alive, he would have been okay. He would have been healed. So she reveals her faith in Christ's power as a healer of the sick. She then reveals her faith in his prayer, because she knows that whatever he prays for, his prayer will be answered. That's what she says in verse 22. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Look with me briefly at verses 41 to 42. Verses 41 to 42, it says here, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. See at the end of verse 41, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. The Lord Jesus had already prayed for Lazarus. He'd already prayed for the power of God to be revealed through him. And therefore she declares her faith in his prayer, trusting that he would pray to God, but the Lord had already prayed. The great high priest, the great intercessor of the faithful, had already prayed. And now he promises again in verse 23. See the promise of Christ? Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. So she believes in his power. She believes in his prayer. And she sort of believes in his promise. And yet she still doesn't quite understand something. And so the Lord has to then make it very clear. She must believe not only in his power and his prayer and his promise, but she must believe in him. She must believe in him, in his person and his personal authority. She must understand something of who he is as the very source of new life, of new spiritual life, of daily life, of everlasting life, that life is to be found in him. And so if she's seeking life for Lazarus, then she comes to Jesus as the very life itself. And where life has fallen away, where life has gone, where your life maybe completely have fallen apart, or where life has actually gone and slipped into the grave, he says he is the resurrection and the life. Yes, she's at the right address. She must come to Jesus, but she puts her hope in him and his person and in his power as the resurrection and the life. Verses 25 and 26 are the verses we'll be preaching from with the Lord's help this evening. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And it's that short question at the end of those two verses that the Lord challenged Martha with. Believest thou this? And that's the challenge in the gospel message that goes out this evening. Believest thou this? Believest thou this unto the conquering of death and eternal life with Christ? Believest thou this? Well, firstly, believest thou the unavoidable fact, the unavoidable fact. And what is that unavoidable fact? Well, that we'll all die. The one certainty that we have in life is that we will all die. There are many uncertain things in life. There are many various varieties of life and lifestyle, and some are rich, some are poor, some are healthy, some are unhealthy. There are all different types of people out there, but there's one thing that joins us all together. That's the grave. The grave, as it's called, is the great leveler. So it doesn't matter whether you're king or pauper. We'll all go to our grave, the great leveler. And this is the guarantee that one day our physical body will cease working. And however that will happen, again, that is many and varied. It could be an accident at work. It could be under a truck on the road. It could be an illness that takes us away. As I said, it can be 1,001 things that will take it away. Whatever the actual cause of death is, you and I will die. There's the one guarantee in life that we have, the one unavoidable fact. In fact, you could say that from birth, we're starting to die. We're already, the clock is ticking away, the Lord's clock, as it were, of how many days he has appointed to each individual soul. Now we're beginning to die, as good as when we're born. And so anything that is guaranteed in life, our death and the death of all those we love, all those we care for, and the billions of other people that we've never met and we don't know. Death. And many people try to deny it. They try to deny it. They try to ignore. The death is coming on their path. It is there. It's as unavoidable. But denying it, ignoring it, talking around it will not take away the fact that it is the destination of our bodies. You know, death is the proof of a number of things. Firstly, it's the proof that you have sinned. It's the proof that you've sinned. The prophet Ezekiel says in chapter 18 and verse 20 of his prophecy, he says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And the graveyards, the crematoria, all these places where the deceased remains go, are all evidences of the fact, here lie sinners. All these sinners have died because they have sinned. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Death is also the proof that we're fallen, that we are sinful, that we're descended from Adam. But he died. And that was the promise that was made to Adam, in the day that thou eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die. And he ate thereof. And he died. And we die. As Paul writes in Romans 5 and verse 12 about this very topic, he said, "Wherefore, for which reason, as by one man," that's Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You see, it's as a clear evidence that we are sinful, that we're guilty, that there is a curse upon us, due to us for our sin. And death proves another thing. It proves that you will be judged. It proves that there is a God that takes away your life to judge your life, to judge your soul, and to look intently at everything that you've done and considered and desired and said in your whole life. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, in the scriptures of truth, witness of this fact. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment, and after this, the judgment." After death, the judgment of the soul. You see, the believer must die, as well as the unbeliever. But here's the difference. The believer must die in Christ. But the unbeliever must die in his or her sin, under the wrath of God. And then we have the judgment. Daniel the prophet says in chapter 12 and verse 2, he says this, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth," so people who have died in their sin, or those who have died in Christ, their bodies are in the earth. And this is what Daniel is talking about, the day of resurrection. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So there we see how you die. How you live determines how you die, and how you die determines your eternal future. Are you going to die in Christ, or are you going to die in your sin? And Lazarus, although he was a saved man, he got ill and he did die. He died. Although he was loved by the Lord, and yet his body must die. And as I said, Lazarus, although he was a saved man, he did get very ill and he did die. He did suffer that physical death. You see, believer, it is needful for your body to die as Lazarus's body died. It's needful for it to die. The body or the flesh, with all its godlessness and all its sin, all its wickedness, and it's willful against God. It's against the work of the Spirit of God that's within us. I remember the Bible talks about our three great enemies. It talks about the world, it talks about the devil, and it talks about our flesh. And when it's talking about the flesh, it's talking about this unregenerate body that we drag around with us, that has sin dwelling in it. You see, sin and the flesh are almost seen as just as one entire enemy to us personally. And an end must come to all three. An end must come to the world. An end must come to the power of the devil. And an end must come to your flesh. Behold, I make all things new, the Lord says. And through the death of the believer, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is intending to do. And he will do it. And so the believer must remember that the Lord is with you at all times. He has promised that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And that even through death, he will carry you through death. He is there to welcome you into paradise, to draw you to himself, to be eternally with him. And yes, the body's died. And the body must rest in the grave for a time until the Lord calls it to be resurrected from the dead, resurrected out of sin, out of corruption, unto incorruption and unto eternal life and holiness, and be rejoined with the soul. So the death for the believer is a door to glory. It's a door to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that mean that's an easy door to look at? No. Is it full of fears? It can be full of fears because it's new, it's uncertain. It can be in the depths of sickness. And sickness brings its own calamities for the heart and soul. And yet here is the truth for the believer, for the truly born again believer, death is a door into the arms of Christ. Well, what is death for the unbeliever? For you who are outside of Christ, who are not saved? Well, death. There's nothing hopeful and nothing glorious in death for you. Outside of Jesus Christ, outside of God's mercy, outside of God's grace, outside of God's love, outside of God's goodness, outside of God's salvation, outside of God, godless, and in the clutches of the devil, and in the clutches of sin, and in the clutches of curse for sin, in the clutches of eternal death. Do you remember what Daniel said? Some to everlasting life, we've looked at them, not the believers in Christ. And some to shame and everlasting contempt. If you die in your sin, you die in your shame. Your sin is unrepented of. Your guilt is still between you and God. Your rebellion is still active between you and the Lord of glory. And yet tonight you hear the gospel. Tonight you will hear the power that the Lord Jesus Christ has over your sin and over death. Will you hear and accept the gospel? Or will your rejection of the gospel once again be used against you in the highest court of heaven as you are judged for your sin? What does Hebrews say? It is appointed unto men once to die. It is appointed unto you once to die. And after that, the judgment. That's the unavoidable fact. Believest thou the unavoidable fact? You must believe it, unless you're incomplete and unbelievably sociopathic self-denial. You will die. We will all die. Prepare to meet thy God. Secondly, we see, believest thou the personal identification? Personal identification. Isaiah the prophet, who lived 800 years before Christ, walked the earth. So 2,800 years ago. But he spoke of Christ. He spoke much of Christ. He spoke much of the gospel, this Jewish prophet, Isaiah. And in speaking of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says this to the believer. In Isaiah 25, verse 8, he says, he will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it. See, that's why we have Christ. That's why we have the gospel. That's why we have the Son of God becoming man. Why? To swallow up death in victory. To swallow up the death of his people in victory. Swallowing death on behalf of his people and being victorious in the process. He says as much in our text. He says three things in his personal identification. He says three things. When he declares this, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Well, firstly, he calls himself the I am. I am. And as with all of the seven I ams that we read in John, the underlying Greek emphasizes something that we don't quite see in the English. Because Greek doesn't generally use the word I, you, he, she, they, all those personal pronouns with a verb. It normally doesn't use them. It doesn't need to. It just says am, are, is, and that's enough for the normal Greek reader. But when it does use it, it uses it for emphasis. It's the same way that we would write something, we'd put it in bold, in italics, and underline, and maybe between quotes, just to make it shout out from the page, to make it clear, or in capitals as well, just to make it absolutely clear. This means something more than just the word. There's an emphasis that's put here, and there's an emphasis here as well. I am. In the Greek, well, it says it is an emphasis in and of itself. I am. Okay, I am. But what did that mean to the Jew that heard it? It took them all the way back to Exodus, chapter 3 and verse 14, where the Lord declared himself, I am that I am. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Christ is emphasizing this, that he is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. I am. I am that I am. That he is the eternal, the self-sufficient God of the Jews. That's why they tried to stone him. They understood what he meant. When he said before Abraham, I am, oh, they understood exactly what he meant, what he was referring to. They considered him a blasphemer. Besides calling himself the I am, declaring that he is Jehovah God himself, he also says this, that he is the resurrection. He is the resurrection. He identifies him as the one that has power over life and death and calls himself the resurrection. Why? That's one of his titles. He is the Lord of the resurrection. And we can see this identification of him calling himself the resurrection, when he says this, he says, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So in three ways we see this, three applications. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, because there is a spiritual resurrection needed. Ye must be born again. And it is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, believing his words, believing his warnings and his promises. What the Lord has said is true, and therefore we are bound to believe it, and yet we don't. And that is sin. Unbelief in Christ is a wicked sin. Another sin that we are to repent of, heartfelt repentance of such a sin. But of all sins, by nature we're alive to sin and dead to Christ. And therefore, there must be that spiritual resurrection, that we become dead to sin and the power of sin, and we become alive to Christ, that Christ becomes our all in all, because in him we have new life. In him we have the resurrection of our souls, the regeneration of our souls. Having been dead in trespasses and sins, and yet having lived the earth and walked the earth, the walking dead, in the true sense of that word, of that phrase. So a spiritual resurrection is needed, but also an individual resurrection is displayed, because he doesn't just say, I am the resurrection and the life. He proves it. He proves it by going to that grave, by going to the grave of Lazarus, to the brother, the deceased brother of Martha, to whom he speaks. And he proves that he is the resurrection and the life. He says it. And with a mere command of three words in English, two words in the Greek. Lazarus, come forth. Just speaking the words of everlasting life. Lazarus it comes forth, and we read that later on. We read that in verses 43 and 44. And when he thus had spoken, he cried, having prayed to the Father, he cried with a loud voice, he commanded, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Consider this, the power in the Word of God. He is the living Word of God, and he speaks words to a dead corpse, to a dead corpse that cannot hear. And yet, that dead corpse obeys. The clotted blood that's hardened in the vessels that settled down begins to become liquid. The heart that was dead as a stone begins to beat. The sinews that were starting to rot. Remember, it is now he's been in the grave for 3 days, he stinketh. Or 4 days. He stinketh. They could smell the fact that he was rotting. And yet the command of Christ to live was heard by a rotting piece of flesh and became a living Lazarus once again. Those lungs that were deflated, one of the first things that rot in the carcass of any mammal. Suddenly they could inflate again. They were restored to life. The breath comes into the body after 4 days, having breathed out his last. There's life. Why? Because Jesus has commanded life. And by the preaching of his gospel, the Lord Jesus commands life. Why choose death when Christ is set before you as the victor over your death and over your sin? If you would but come to him in repentance and faith. He that was dead came forth. You see, Lazarus, he believed in Christ. And though Lazarus was dead, yet he lived. You see, that immediate application of what the Lord said, it did not stay in the realm of theological theory. He brought it into practice immediately and proved his words. I am the resurrection and the life. But also when he talks of himself being the resurrection, he's foretelling his own resurrection. He's foretelling his conquering over death on behalf of his people. And therefore, here is the promise built into Christ's resurrection. Because where Christ rose from the dead, here is the promise for all those that die in Christ, we will rise from the dead, for he has conquered death on our behalf. You're afraid of death. That's understandable. You're afraid of judgment. Of course you should be. You're afraid of hell for your soul. Yes. You're afraid of the lake of fire for your body and soul in all eternity. And you should be. But why not come to the Lord of glory, the Lord of resurrection, the Lord of life? For in him there is no hell, no second death, no judgment for sin, because he has conquered it all. He is the Lord of life. Death will have no claim upon you as it had no claim upon him. He rose from the dead because his sacrifice was acceptable to God to pay sins that were not his own. Do you have sins? Yes, you do. Where can you pay for them? You cannot pay for them in anything you have. Nothing can pay for them except the blood of this Lord of the resurrection, this blood of Christ. It's a wonderful promise for the people of God. The power that we see in Jesus Christ, he rose from the dead for them, and therefore he will do it in them. Christ has that power. He says, I am. He says, I am who that I am. He says, I am the resurrection. But he also calls himself the life. Why does he call himself the life? Well, he is the source of life. He is the source of your life. He is the source of my life. He is the creator. In the beginning was the Word, John begins his gospel account. And in the third verse of that first chapter, he says this, all things were made by him, referring to Jesus, the Word. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You see, Jesus is the source of your life. He has a claim upon your life. He gave you light. He created your body and your soul. He caused you to be conceived. He caused you to be born. He has given you all the talents that you have. He has blessed you and protected you so far in that you will hear his gospel this evening. And what will you do with the words of your Creator, who offers himself through the gospel as your Savior to conquer your sin and to conquer your death? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Every breath you breathe, every heartbeat that you have is a personal gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. We owe him our all. This eternal I am, this Lord of the resurrection, he has power over life and death. He has power over your life and death. And therefore, if you do not heed what he says about himself, and you do not heed that command that we are to believe, as we'll come in on this final point, then you have rebelled and rejected in the most foolish and wicked way. You see how much sin has a grip upon your will and upon your desires and upon your thinking that you would even consider rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Would that God would send his Spirit now into your heart to convict you mightily of your sin, that you would see your need of the Lord Jesus. You'd see your wickedness for rejecting him, and that you would call upon him. We've seen the unavoidable fact that is death. We've seen the personal identification, and then we see that in Christ as the Lord of life, the Lord of the resurrection, the Lord Jehovah. But we see finally, believest thou the conditions given? Believest thou the conditions given? There are conditions given. As we read our text, verses 25 to 26, we'll read them again. Jesus said unto her, unto Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? You see, the love of God is unconditional. You can do nothing to earn it. The grace of God is unconditional. You can do nothing to buy it. It's a gift. You cannot buy gifts. The salvation of God is unconditional. You can do nothing for it. And yet being saved is conditional upon two things. Seems contradictory. But acquiring that salvation is conditional upon two things: repentance and faith. And you know, the very act of repenting, when we truly repent of our sins before God, is an act of faith. It's an act of faith that you would want to repent, obeying that command to turn from our sins. And if we believe the gospel, we will repent. We will repent. But notice what the Lord says in verse 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now we have the most faithful translation in the English language in the King James. And yet even English cannot bring out all the subtleties of the Greek. And that's just because they're two different languages. But the Greek shows a little bit more than the English can show. A more literal translation would be, all who being alive and believing in me shall not never die forever. That's a very wooden, very literal translation. The translators of the King James did far better than I did. But there are two points I want to make in there. First is those two words, liveth and believeth. We don't see it in the English. But the form that they have in the Greek is that they happen at the same time. He who is living and at the same time is believing, it means. What does that mean? It means that you must believe while you're alive. While you are yet upon this earth, while your body and your soul are united, while you are still in your sin, and yet you must believe. There is no second chance. There is no extra mercy of God outside of Christ and the gospel. The gospel is here and now. And it's only within Christ. And so you see, it is so important that you heed, that you take care, that you answer, that you obey the command of the gospel. Now, today, while it is day, before eternal night falls upon your soul, before you die. Because what have we learnt already this evening? What happens after death? The judgment. Well, where's the time to repent and believe after death? None. But there's also no opportunity. It will not be given. Now, while we're alive, we are to believe. We must repent and believe on this side of the grave, for there is no other chance afterwards. There is no second chance of salvation. There are some that say this. They're liars. And they have the blood of thousands upon their hands. They have no fear of God before their eyes to declare something which is contradicted by Scripture. But you be wiser. Take heed for the sake of your own soul and understand. You must, he that liveth, or whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He who is alive and takes that opportunity to believe on me shall never die. And because you never know when you will die, you never know when the last time you'll hear the gospel is. You never know when the last time it is that the Lord takes a dealing with your soul, that you feel your conscience being convicted, your guilt being brought up in front of your face, as it were. Your sins that you ignore and do your best not to think of, they're brought up before you. And now is the time. Now is the time as you feel the pain of your soul sore, to deal with it, to have it dealt with. Because you never know when you will die. You'll never know when the Lord will accept your resistance to his gospel, that you've hardened your heart, and he says, good, I will now harden your heart. Can God do that? Yes. We see that in examples throughout the Scriptures. So those two words, live and believe, they are meant to express something that happens at the same time, and it's to make that point clear. While you are alive, you must believe. But listen to this here, and here is a wonderful promise. We see that in that phrase, shall never die. As I said, literally and very woodenly in the Greek, it says, shall not never die forever. It's very bad English, but it's very good Greek. What does it mean? It's showing an emphasis. It's emphasizing. It's an emphasis upon an emphasis. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. There's no death. There's no eternal death. Yes, there is the death for the sinful body, but that's a good thing. We've talked about this. For those in Christ, it's a good thing. Not necessarily a pleasant thing, but it's a good thing. Because the Lord will take a dealing. The Lord of the resurrection will deal with that body as he's already dealt with your soul. But no, shall not never die forever. There's no chance that the second death will come near this born-again soul. Never. Never. Never a place in the lake of fire. Because death, as I said, is a door to glory. But what does that then mean for you that reject Christ, that reject the Lord of the resurrection? Whosoever liveth and believeth not in me shall never live. That's what the Lord is also saying here. Do you believe that? Because that is the truth. Reject the Lord of life, the Lord of glory, the Lord of resurrection, then you reject life. And so in closing, I call upon all unrepentant sinners who are hearing this gospel sermon tonight, this presentation, this message, call it what you will, the good news of Jesus Christ to sinners. I call upon you who are outside of Christ, who are unsaved. Which means that you love sin and you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. In truth. That you are to turn away from all your acts of rebellion, because they lead to what? They lead to the grave. The soul that sins, it shall die. You shall die. And yet you have no care for your own soul and your own body. Do not care that you will die in your sins. And as I said here, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. But if you live and believe not in him, if you die in unbelief and in your sin, having rejected the gospel of Christ, you shall never live. The Bible calls that eternal death. It calls it the second death. Why the second death? Well, the first death is only for the body. But the second death is an eternal death for body and soul. The eternal lake of fire with the wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb, is poured out upon you forever and ever. So let me plead with you to believe upon Christ's power, to believe on Christ's prayer, to believe on Christ's promise. Yes, yes. But believe on Christ's person. Believe on him that says, I am the resurrection and the life. Believe on him, for that is the promise. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And this is the great and wonderful promise of the Christian faith. Eternal life, and eternal life with God forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless the preaching of his gospel to your never-dying soul. Amen. Lord, we pray unto thee and we call upon thee for the souls of those who've heard the gospel tonight. Lord, will thou please have mercy upon them? Lord, thou knowest the unbelief. Thou knowest the hardness of hearts. Thou knowest the self-satisfaction and the self-righteousness. But Lord, will thou take it all away from them? Will thou please have mercy upon their soul? Lord, we cry out on behalf of their souls, for they do not. And yet, Lord, will thou cause them to cry upon thee, that they may have all their sins forgiven, that the wrath of God will be no longer over them, but will have been upon the cross of Christ. Have mercy, we pray, and glorify thy name. For Jesus' sake, amen.